Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We are going to look at a famous story. I can remember this from the time I was in Sunday school. I think I learned about this on a flannel board with the little figures that stuck on the flannel board. This is commonly called the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. The title of my message is this, the need to repent and believe the gospel. The need to repent and believe the gospel. You'll remember that when John the Baptist came with his ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus came with his ministry and said, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The apostles came with their ministry and said, "Repent and believe the gospel." The church today still has the same message. Repent and believe the gospel. The problem is, we don't preach all that anymore. We just preach, quote unquote, the gospel. And we don't. But when we go back and we look at Christ's interaction with someone who wants to be saved, it is drastically different from the church today interacting with someone who desires salvation. I want us to notice in our text the need to repent and believe the gospel. Let's begin reading Matthew chapter 19. Our text will start in verse 16. That's where we quit last week. We'll make it down to verse 22. "Behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said unto him, 'Which?' And Jesus said, 'Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' And the young man said unto him, 'All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I?' And Jesus said unto him, 'If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Great possessions. Now, Jesus here is dealing with someone who wants to be saved. Someone who wants to go to heaven. The country song says that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go tonight. This young man wanted eternal life. And he came to the person who brought eternal life, Jesus Christ. This man wanted to be saved, and he came to the greatest preacher the world has ever known. And I think we can learn a lot by the way Jesus handles a sinner who wants to be saved. All right? I have six things I'd like to pull out of this text, and then we'll all run down to the buffet and see what they got down there. All right? Well, some of you are going to go home and eat leftovers. God bless your heart. I'm going to go try to find something all you can eat. Let's look first of all at verse 16, and I want you to notice first of all his concern. Concern. You know, it's always good to find someone that's concerned about the condition of their soul. When's the last time you find someone that's concerned about going to hell? Nobody today is concerned about going to hell because we've convinced everybody today that we're all going to heaven. Heaven's a place for everybody. When's the last time you went to a funeral and the guy conducting the service said, "This fellow probably went to hell"? Now, We could be burying the leader of the Ku Klux Klan, and whoever was doing the service would preach that fellow into heaven. Don't look at me like that. It's true. I just said what you're thinking. That's the only difference. When's the last time that we talked about someone who was concerned about entering into heaven. This young ruler is concerned. He's traveled a distance of some kind. He's waded through the crowds. He's found his way to Christ. And he wants his questions answered. Look at verse 16 with me again. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Three things we need to deal with under concern. Number one, I want you to know notice his reverence. His reverence. He doesn't show up and talk down to Jesus Christ. He doesn't show up and he's not real flippant and real casual and real cool with Jesus Christ. He shows up and addresses Jesus Christ as good master. I don't remember reading anywhere else in the Gospels where people referred to Christ as good master. Good master means perfect teacher. It means someone who is righteous and has a good understanding of the Word of God. This is someone who has mastered the Scriptures and living a life in keeping with that. And this young man recognizes that Jesus Christ has the answers to his problems. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. His concern is starting off on the right track. A lot of people have questions, and they don't go to Christ with their question. They go to Buddha with their question. They light what we call the punk at the 4th of July. They light some incense, and they ask Buddha what he thinks. Of course, Buddha don't answer. Some people have concerns and questions, and they go to Muhammad, or they go to Allah, or they go to some other god. And they ask him their questions, and they have no answer. But this man has a concern, and he's reverent as to who he's talking to, and he recognizes Jesus Christ is someone who can give him the truth. And he says, Good Master. Now let's look at his request. What good thing shall I do that I shall have eternal life? What good thing shall I do? You know, this question is still being asked today. People still want to know what work, what one thing they should do. Folks, if you want one thing to do to be saved, the churches around here will give you any number of offerings of things you can do. Well, you come down front, light a candle. Here, take these beads and count through them and repeat after me. You'll be saved. Oh, I know what one thing you should do. How about we sprinkle a little water on your head? That ought to help. How about this? How about we dab a little olive oil in the shape of a cross on your forehead and say you're good? How about you repeat after me and I sign in your Bible that it happened on this date? Would that work? Folks, if you want one good thing to do and you go around asking people what one good thing that you should do, unless you're asking the good master, you're going to get a number of wrong answers. And by any one of those wrong answers, through your baptism, through lighting a candle, through signing a card, through joining a church, through doing some good work, through giving some money, somebody's going to tell you, there, you're good now. Don't worry about it. And that's what this rich young ruler wants. He wants to know what to do to have assurance of salvation. Thirdly, under his concern, there's a reverence, a request. Notice number three, a reward. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He has a reward in mind. The reward is that what must I do to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Well, everybody except AC/DC and Kiss and a couple other rock bands, right? They don't want to go to heaven. They want to go to hell. That's what they said in their song. But everybody else wants to go to heaven. Here's the thing. People are interested in going to heaven, but they're not interested in the God of heaven. And when we look at this young man's question, all he wants to know is how to have the reward. His request is for reward. How do I receive eternal life? What is it going to cost me? What should I do? Should I travel to this city? Should I go to this temple? Should I light a candle here? Should I offer a chicken in front of this golden altar? What should I do to have eternal life? How do I get to heaven? The reverence is there. The request is there. He sincerely wants to know how to receive this reward. Here's the problem with that. Jesus is not coming just so you could go to heaven. Shocker. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could go to heaven and play on that golden golf course and catch those gold 12-pound largemouth bass and shoot those gold bucks all season long. He didn't die on the cross so you could go to a place and entertain yourself outside of His presence. He died on the cross not to give you the reward. He died on the cross to reconcile you to God. For those who have been reconciled to God, heaven is their reward. And when I go to my grave, I'll lay down my guns and I'll never pick them up and hunt again. Brother Harold, heaven sounds awful boring. If we're not going to get to hunt and fish up there, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. Didn't Hank Williams Jr. make a lot of money off that song? And that is the idea that many Christians today have, or professing Christians have. They want to go to a place and be rewarded. They don't want to be reconciled to God. His concern is genuine. And I'm going to tell you what, people who are afraid of going to hell, they're genuinely concerned. They know hell exists. They know there's a chance to go there, and they're concerned about it. How do I go to heaven? That's the concern that people have. So they come to Jesus. This man comes to Jesus, and he says, what one thing should I do to enter into eternal life? Verse 16 is the concern. Verse 17 is the challenge. The challenge. Jesus challenges two things in verse 17. Look at it with me. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. The first thing that Jesus challenges this young man on, he challenges him to whether he believes that Jesus Christ is indeed God. Jesus said, why are you calling me good? Why are you calling me righteous? There's only one righteous person. That is God. What Jesus is saying is, on what basis are you calling me righteous? There's only one righteous person. It's God. What Jesus is asking this young man is, are you calling me righteous because you believe that I, Jesus Christ, am God? Do you realize that in order for you to be saved and have eternal life, there's no other way to enter in except by the recognition that Jesus Christ is indeed God. He's not just a teacher. The Muslims are not going to heaven because they think Jesus is a good teacher. You don't go to heaven for thinking Jesus is merely a good teacher. You go to heaven by the recognition that He is indeed the Son of God. Anything shy of that will damn your soul to hell. First challenge, who am I? What do you believe about me? This is the question of the New Testament. What think ye of Christ? Why are you calling me a good master? There's only one good master, it's God. Is Jesus denying that He's God? No. He's challenging the young man to see if the young man believes He's God. Challenge number two, verse 17. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Can you really go to heaven by keeping the commandments? No. Because no one has ever lived and kept all the commandments. Even if you said, hey, you know what? Starting today, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a brand new person. I'm going to go through a 12-step program. I'm going to be a better you, and I'm going to become a better me, and all this kind of stuff. And from today on, I'm going to keep all the commandments. Sir, that's great, and that's wonderful, but you got a problem. You didn't keep them yesterday, and you didn't keep them the day before, And the next time a cop pulls you over for speeding, you just tell him, I'm never going to speed again. And say, oh, well, okay. I'm glad you learned that lesson. No need to fine you. No need to punish you. You've promised to never speed again. Doesn't make up for the fact you've already sped. You've already broke the law. You've already sinned. Jesus is trying to convince the young man that he's a sinner. Challenge number one, am I the Son of God? Challenge number two, are you a sinner? Look, folks, if we can't be honest about who God is and who you are, you have no hope of being saved. If you want to believe in some fictitious fairy tale God and you want to give us some flowery idea of who you really are, good luck with that. But if you want to know the one true God and you want to be judgment day honest about who you are, these two questions right here will put you on the right path. If the young man would have said, I called you good master because thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. If the young man would have said, I called you good master because you're the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. He didn't. He was just being reverent. He was just being respectful. If he would have said, oh, I can't keep the law. That's my problem. That's why I'm here. But he didn't. You see, the challenge here on the need to repent and believe the gospel rests on verse 17. You need to believe in who Christ is and you need to repent because you're a sinner. If you can't come to grips with those two things, I have no gospel to offer you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ doesn't lead this young man in the sinner's prayer right away? Huh? Good master, what one thing shall I do to enter into eternal life? Repeat after me. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We could have settled this 2,000 years ago. Why doesn't he do that? Well, we know better today about how people get saved than Jesus, the Son of God, knew. Why doesn't Jesus tell him the one thing he needs to do is pray the sinner's prayer? Praying the sinner's prayer wouldn't help this fella, that's why. And Jesus is doing what he's doing because he knows a little more about the gospel than the average Baptist church does. Concern in verse 16. Challenge in verse 17. Verse 18 and 19, clarification. Have you ever been to a church where they said, this is the Bible and we believe it? Huh? Okay, that's real sweet that you hold the Bible up and wave it around and say you believe it. It's what you believe about the Bible that distinguishes you from everybody else. Satan himself could hold up the Bible and say, this is the Bible and I believe it, but I will not submit to it. James said even the demons believe in one God and tremble, but they won't submit to him. You know what we need today? We don't need more churches that say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do. No. We need people to tell us what the Bible says. That's what we need. We need clarification on the Word of God. That's what this young man needed. Look at his answer here in verse 18. Jesus said, keep the commandments, verse 18. And he saith unto him, which? Which one? Now, folks, you can enter the doors of a number of churches in our community and get a wide array of answers on what you should do to be saved. Which should I believe? To whom shall we go? Should I get baptized? I mean, the Church of Christ will say, unless you get baptized right here by us, you're not saved. If the Catholic Church will tell you, if you're not a member of the Catholic Church, you might not make it out of purgatory. Which should we believe? Many of the Pentecostals will tell us, if we didn't come out of the baptismal waters speaking a bunch of jibber-jabber, nothing happened. To whom shall we believe? We need some clarification on what Christ says. Which commandments should I keep? Never mind the challenge about if he's really the Son of God or not. Which commandments should I keep? Clarification. Which Bible teaching? Some people are saying we only have to keep the New Testament. Some people are saying we have to keep the New Testament and the laws of the Old Testament. Some people are saying we just have to keep the laws of the Old Testament. And some people are saying it don't matter what we do, as long as on the inside we believe in Christ and nobody else can know it but us. Which will you believe? Clarification is needed, verse 18. Jesus gives him half of the Ten Commandments and then a summary statement. He gives him the side of the Ten Commandments was on two stones. Five on one side dealing with the worship of God. Five on the other side dealing with your interaction with fellow man. Jesus gives him the social side of things. Look at what he says in verse 18. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He gives him five commandments, and then he sums them all up with one phrase, love your neighbor as you'd love yourself. Do all that, and you'll go to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go ahead and break your heart. None of you have gotten 4 out of 5. None of you have escaped any single one of these 6 commandments listed. Not one of you. Brother Harold, I've never killed anybody. No, but you've thought about it. You've thought about it. If you could have got away with it, I've never plotted murder. I didn't say plot murder. You're afraid of getting caught. You don't want to go to prison. You're afraid of the gallows, but you have had anger in your heart, and if you could have got away with it, you'd have killed somebody. And I'm going to tell you something. If we could rewind the tape and watch you as a child, you'd kill your mom for taking a popsicle away from you when you were a kid. You were just a baby and didn't have the ability to do it. But you screamed and threw a wall-eyed fit and were inconsolable for an hour because you didn't get your Fruit Loops. And if we could look upon your heart and read the thoughts of your mind as a child, you would have murdered to get Fruit Loops. As an adult, you'd murder to get a raise at work. You'd murder to get a promotion. You'd murder to get away from an ex-girlfriend. You'd murder to get away from an ex-boyfriend. If you could get away with it. A fella goes around asking people if they could murder their worst enemy and get $1 million and get off scot-free, would they do it? Do you know that every single person he asked that to, murder my worst enemy, get $1 million, and not have to go to jail and get away with it? Every single person he asked that to said, yeah, I'd do that for $1 million and get away with it. He says, you're a murderer at heart. Every one of you is a murderer at heart. Every one of you is an adulterer at heart. Every one of you has contemplated sex with somebody that ain't your husband or wife. Every single one of you. Every single one of you have stolen something. You just justified it because you needed it worse than they did, or they'd never miss it, or it wasn't that worth that much money. You justified your stealing. Every one of you had lied. You've bared false witness. You've lied. You probably still lie today. Probably lie to yourself. Brother Harold, this is not an uplifting and encouraging message. No, it's not. The gospel doesn't start out uplifting and encouraging. It starts out low. You know why? The gospel must start out with an honest assessment of who you are. Then he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. You don't do that. You blow your grass clippings on his driveway. Wouldn't blow them on your own, you blow them on his. You put your trash next to his mailbox. You wouldn't put it next to your mailbox. These are just little things that demonstrate how you don't love your neighbor like you love yourself. The purpose of this clarification by 5 of the 10 commandments was to produce the need for repentance. The young man should have said, oh my, I've broken all these. Oh my, I've not done that. Oh my, I'm in trouble. I need help. Oh God, forgive me. How shall I escape the judgment of breaking God's law? Upon clarification, this was designed to produce repentance in the young man. If your Bible says that he fell down on his knees and cried out for mercy, throw it away. Because that ain't what the Bible says. Look at his next point, confidence in verse 20. Look at his confidence in verse 20. And the young man said unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Oh, I've been doing that since I was in grade school. Outwardly, maybe. Inwardly, no. The confidence that this young man has is that he has not broken God's law since he was old enough to know it was the law. Have you ever heard about the age of accountability? When you reach the age where you're now accountable for your sins, you understand right and wrong, and God can justly condemn you because you've rejected his law and broken his law. The young man is saying, ever since I got old enough that God had a law and I shouldn't do it, I started doing what God said. This kind of confidence is the pinnacle of hypocrisy. I tell the story all the time because I don't think I'll ever forget it. I was at the video rental store. Back when, you know, before you could stream it, you had to go to the store and rent a movie. Take it home and watch it and then bring it back. That wasn't too long ago, kids. I was returning some videos at the video store. And the lady behind the counter said something and I said something back. And I thought, well, I'm going to witness to this lady. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. So I started talking to her, where do you go to church and this and that. And she didn't go to church and she didn't care a thing about going to church. She wasn't interested in any of this. I said, but you're a Christian and you don't want to go meet with other people. You're a Christian. You don't want to study the Word of God. You're a Christian. You don't want to be a part of worshiping God on a regular basis with other Christians. She said, I've been a Christian all my life. All three of my children are Christians. And I'm looking at this lady and she's like 22. And I'm going, how old are your three kids? I mean, I know they start younger every year, but how do you have three kids old enough to repent and believe the gospel at the age of 22? I said, how old are your children? And I don't remember their exact ages, but it was something like this. Well, they're 4, 2, and a newborn. Now, while I'm not going to say a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a newborn are under the judgment and condemnation of God for not believing in Christ, I am going to say emphatically that a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a newborn have no concept of God's law and that they broke it and they need someone to save them from it. Do you know what that tells me? The lady that's telling me that she's a Christian has no concept of what it means to be a Christian. No concept. This lady has the utmost confidence that when she dies, she'll go straight to heaven. Based upon what, I do not know. Some people showed up, had a bunch of late fees. I didn't finish the conversation, but I left there that day with this on my mind. There are a lot of people in our town. I'm not talking about some liberal part of the country. I'm not talking about some wacko church somewhere. There are a lot of people right here in the good old Bible Belt down south that don't have a clue what the gospel is and how they've responded. You look at the confidence of this young man. He says, I did all that. What do I still lack? I did all that. I kept that law. I'm perfect. Do you want to know where false confidence comes from? Biblical ignorance. False confidence comes from biblical ignorance. I encounter people all the time who have no resemblance of holiness, have no resemblance of anything Christian, anything holy, have no interest in the things of God. And you ask them where they stand with God, and they say, oh, me and Jesus got it all worked out. We got our own thing going. How can you say that? I know how you can say that, because you don't know the first thing about what the Bible says about who you are and who Christ is. And until you come to grips with who you are, which is a sinner in need of saving grace from God, and who He is, holy, perfect, and just, and the only righteous person, you're not ever going to understand the gospel. Never. This is why we need to repent and believe the gospel. In Jesus' entire conversation, He's trying to bring this man to repentance and faith that He is the Christ. So we've seen the concern of the young man, the challenge of Christ, clarification from Christ, confidence the young man has in his sinlessness. That brings us to verse 21, the command. The command. What does Jesus say to this self-righteous young man who's never done anything wrong? Now, your mom may think you've never done anything wrong, but I bet your school teacher would argue. Your mom may think you've never done anything wrong, but I bet your spouse could find some proof otherwise. What did Jesus tell the man who's never done anything wrong? What is Jesus going to tell him? Well, hey, no worries, bud. Go on home. I'll be in heaven when you get there. Jesus is going to prove to the self-righteous that he's not right. Look at what he says. Verse 21. What do I lack? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now before you get any ideas, if I'm going to go give everything I have to the Lord so I can go to heaven, this is not a prescription for all of us to go and do. God's not saying everyone needs to give their stuff away and follow me. He's saying to the self-righteous person who has never committed any sins, he's saying to them, go give away all the stuff you do have and follow me. Does this mean the young man is going to earn his salvation? No. Jesus knows the young man will not go give his stuff away. Jesus knows how much stuff the guy has. Now look, if you're poor, I wouldn't hurt me. I don't have nothing anyway. Let's just give what little bit we have away and go to heaven. That's not what's being taught here. Jesus is talking to a rich man who has everything he could possibly imagine, who thinks he's perfect and never done anything wrong. He said, if you want to be perfect, why don't you go give everything you have away, give all that money to the poor, and you come follow me and you'll go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. If that young man would have done it, he would have went to heaven. You said, preacher, would he have went to heaven because he worked and earned it? No. He would have went to heaven because he believed that Jesus Christ was greater than everything he had. If you heard the parable of the pearl of great price, who when the pearl merchant found the perfect pearl that was matchless and there was no other pearl like it, he went and sold everything he had and bought that pearl. That's a gospel story. Have you heard of the person who was out walking through the woods and uncovered a rich treasure and went back and sold everything they had and bought the land that buried treasure was on so they could have the treasure? That's a gospel story. What's Jesus telling this young man to do? He's telling this young man to prove and to reveal to himself what's more important and who he worships. Does he worship Jesus Christ? Is having Christ more important than anything else? Or is having stuff more important? And to the young man, his stuff was more important. You want to know why we have so many people today who have confidence in Jesus Christ, yet they live like the world and follow after the world, and you can't tell a nickel's difference between them and anybody else? Because they have a false confidence that they're saved. Because they're biblically ignorant and they don't know any better. And, because they love the world more than they love Christ. And they're not saved. And you want to know why? They refuse to repent and believe. What Jesus has done in this story is He has talked to this young man and shown him the need to recognize himself as a sinner. He showed him the need to recognize Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior. He has shown him that he trusts in his wealth and his riches more than he trusts in Christ. He has shown him that the things of the world are more important to him than the things of God. And folks, if that's who you are, you're not saved. Brother Harold, how can you say I'm not saved? The Bible says you're not saved. But Brother Harold, I signed a card. I got my name written down. I joined a church. I got baptized. I lit a candle. I counted beads. So what? So what? None of that. Not one good thing you did saved you. Well, Brother Harold, you're telling me what Grandma said was wrong. You're absolutely right. If Grandma told you that, she's wrong. Now, preacher, I don't like you. You've done went and ran down Grandma. No, the Bible runs down Grandma. Jesus is arguing with what you've been told. Put yourself in this position. take your concern of going to heaven and getting reward before Christ. Answer those challenges. Is Jesus the Son of God and are you a sinner? Oh, Brother Harold, I believe He's God. I believe I'm a sinner. Okay, let's clarify things and boil it all down. Give up everything and follow Christ. Now, I don't have to do that. You don't want to do that. Jesus makes statements over and over and over again, and preachers don't preach on them because church members don't want to hear them. But Jesus makes statements like this. Any man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is not fit for the kingdom. Anybody that says, oh, I want to go follow Jesus, but I really miss where I was. Really want to keep that. Remember the man that said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, but let me go home and get my inheritance first, and after I'm financially secure, I'll follow you. I want you to look at the condition of this young man in verse 22, our last thought. Verse 22, the condition. Jesus said, sell it all and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. And the young man, when he heard that saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. I've got a little cartoon. I put it in the bulletin sometimes. It's a guy in a sports car. And he's riding down the road to heaven, and there's a narrow gate. And his sports car won't fit through it. And the sign says heaven through the little gate. And the guy's in his sports car, and he says, well, now that's inconvenient. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to get out of the sports car and walk it. I want to roll up in style. Then you don't want to go to heaven, or you'd get out and walk it. What does faith look like? Well, we can't see faith. We don't know if it exists. We can't tell who is and who is not saved. Wrong answer. You can tell who's saved by the condition that they are in. Well, Brother Harold, how in the world do you know who's saved and who's not? Look, I don't know personal faith where you stand with God, but I know this. By the fruits that you produce, I can tell what kind of tree you are. Christ said I could. I'm not judging you for the sake of pushing you down or saying you're not worthy or you're not on our level. But I do need to make a discernment case of whether you need to repent and believe the gospel or not. And if there's no gospel fruit hanging off your tree and you're a barren bush, here's what you've done. You've made yourself to be a liar or God to be a liar, one or the other. I've said this 100 times, and if I live long enough, I'll say it another 100. God's not raising a bunch of brats. God's not raising a bunch of brats. If you look like you're a feral child of God that's been living out in the woods with no authority over you, you've been running roughshod and throwing temper tantrums and wallowing and squalling like the little brats that run around Walmart whose mom and dad can't control, I just don't know what to do with him. He's uncontrollable. If you think you're a child of God and spiritually you can act like that, you're not God's child. God never threw his hands up in the air and said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this dear saint I've saved. They just won't listen. I can't get their attention. We've tried time out. We've tried taking away their video games. This little kid's just a disaster. Nobody can help him. If that's the helpless, hopeless God that you're believing in, you're going to bust hell wide open. My God's not in heaven wringing his hands. My God is sitting on a throne, and his will is being fulfilled. And his people look like his people. Well, what do they look like, preacher? They look like people who have repented and believed the gospel. Because they're constantly repenting and they're constantly believing. And you can see repentance and you can see faith. You know why this fellow went away sad? He didn't want to do what Jesus said. He was blissfully ignorant when he encountered the gospel. I'm in good shape. I'm practically halfway in heaven already. Hey, Jesus, is there anything I lack? Oh, yeah. You lack a recognition of who I am. You lack a recognition of the repentance of your sins. And you lack a recognition of believing upon me as the sufficient sacrifice to save your soul. And when this young man heard that, he went away sad. Do you know why? He just wanted to go to heaven. He didn't want to be a Christian. There is a lot of people in America today who just want to go to heaven. They don't want to be a Christian. I'm going to say it again because you know them. I'm going to say it again because you might very well be one. There are a lot of people in our country today who just want to go to heaven. They don't want to be a Christian. But I have news for you, sir. I have news for you, ma'am. Only Christians go to heaven. Only Christians go to heaven. And only Christians have repented of their sins and confessed themselves to be sinners before Christ and believe that Jesus Christ was the solution to the sins they've already committed, the law they've already broken. They believe that Jesus Christ is the solution to the failures they're going to have in the future. And only true Christians live a life that's in keeping with what they profess, believing on Christ and repenting of sin. You say, Brother Harold, are Christians perfect people? No. Do Christians stop sinning? No. Christians recognize they sin. And Christians, when they sin, confess their sins to God, who's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Now, why do Christians do this? Are we smarter than other people? Are we a superior group? Are we Christians just better than everyone else? No. The Christians have one advantage over everyone else on the earth. Within the soul of a Christian dwells the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's job is? To convict us of sin. Do you know why we Christians are constantly repenting of sin? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and is constantly showing our sin. You know why lost people don't like to hear sermons like this? You know why they get mad at what I'm saying? This guy's up there calling me a sinner. I don't want to hear that. I want to go hear a positive, encouraging, uplifting message. I don't want to be told I'm a sinner. But if you're a Christian, you want to be told you're a sinner. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God testifies within you that what you're hearing is from God's Word, and it's showing you and reminding you of just how sinful you are, and then in turn, it's pointing you to the solution for your sins, which is Christ. And if you go to Christ and say, I've sinned, and I've broken God's law, and I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven, you can recognize that Christ died on the cross and shed His blood under the wrath of God Almighty, so that we, who are sinners, might be justified before God. And God could lay on Christ at the cross all of the sins that I've committed, so that He could lay on me all the righteousness that Christ had. Being a Christian and hearing that I'm a sinner does not offend me. Being a Christian and hearing that Christ is the only Savior does not offend me. Being a Christian and hearing that there's only one good person doesn't bother me at all. All of those things encourage me. Why? Because I want to go to heaven? No. Because I've been reconciled with God through the work of Christ. And by faith and repentance, I have received what Christ did on the cross. And I am right with God. And I'm not going to heaven to play golf. Why would I? I don't play golf here. I'm not going to heaven to fish, and I love to fish. I'm not going to heaven to hunt, and boy, I love to hunt. This time of year, my neck starts swelling up. My glands turn dark. I scrape leaves out of the yard and rub my head on trees. That part of my life will be over when I enter heaven. No more desire to go hunting. Well, Brother Harold, what in the world do you plan to do for an eternity? I plan to gather around Him who redeemed me from the curse of sin, who gave His life to be an atonement for me, to ransom me and reconcile me to God. I plan to sit at His feet and bow down and praise His name from the day I get there forever and ever and ever. You'll get tired of that. No, I won't. That sounds boring. No, it ain't. If you truly see yourself as a sinner, and you see Christ as your only viable sacrifice, there's nothing more you want to go to heaven and do than thank Him over and over and over for the gift of eternal life. Because there was no one else that could supply it. There's no one else that could provide it. There's no one else that could serve it up to you. And so for the Christian, he's not saying, oh, I want to go to heaven and talk to Grandma and talk to Grandpa and find out whatever happened to Uncle Billy and if that story about the big whatever was true. I don't want to go to heaven and see my dead relatives, and I've got a bunch of them there. I believe I do. I don't want to go to heaven and talk to King David. And I'd like to hear that story about Goliath from the man that was there. I don't want to go to heaven and talk to Samson about pushing on them pillars. I don't want to go to heaven and talk to Paul about preaching on the streets of Corinth. I want to go to heaven and talk to Christ who redeemed me from the curse of sin. We don't need to make heaven attractive. It is attractive to us already. We don't need to make the gospel more attractive. It is attractive to people who are seeking a Savior already. Now what have we done as churches? We don't talk about repentance anymore. Repentance is a work. You don't have to repent, just believe. It's not what John said, it's not what Jesus said, not what the apostles said. Not what Paul said when he was preaching to pagans on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. He said, the times of your ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Without the repentance of sins, there's no remission. There's no salvation. We have Baptist churches today saying that you do not have to repent to be saved. Do you know what I say? Heresy. Heresy. We have Baptist churches today that say all you have to do is believe. Believing is part of it. But if you believe that Christ is who He said He is, then here's what you're going to do. You're going to repent. They go hand in hand. You can't do one and not the other. And if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who saved you from sin, you're going to spend your time talking to Him. You're going to spend your time reading about Him. You're going to spend your time with people who also know Him. You're going to spend your time singing about Him. You're going to spend your time with the One who saved you. And when you die after years of walking with this Savior, people aren't going to stand around at your funeral and go, well, I wonder if they're in heaven or not. They're going to know. How would they know? He lives within you and He flows out of you. And the Spirit of God has changed you into a new creature. You're not perfect, but you're definitely different. The rich young ruler encountered Christ and left exactly like he came. Rich and lost. People are coming in our churches today and they're leaving exactly like they came. Worldly and lost. But the gospel says this. Repent. Recognize you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. Quit trying to smooth it over and act like you're not. You know you've sinned. You know you're going to sin again. Since you know that, confess it. Don't come up to me, Brother Harold, I'm a sinner. Let me tell you how bad I am. I don't want to hear how bad you are. Tell it to the One who can forgive all sin. Do what this young man wouldn't do. Confess yourself a sinner. Say, God, I'm a sinner and I don't want to be a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. And not only forgive me, but help me to turn away from my sin. Help me to live holy. That's repentance. It's a desire to turn away from sin. Number two, you've got to find a solution for the sins you've already committed. That's faith. You've got to believe that when Christ died on the cross, He had committed no sin. And since He had committed no sin, when He died on the cross, He did not deserve death. And since He did not deserve death, Christ could therefore die in your place. Because He didn't know any sin, He never committed sin, and God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. When He died with your sin upon Him. You by faith believe that. Well, what does it look like? You turn away from all other hope of saving yourself. You obsess yourself with the things of Christ. Why? Why? Because you've experienced the redemption that is provided. Without repentance, without faith, you will not experience that. Without repentance and faith, you will look and act just like everyone else. You may die with a desire to go to heaven. that you've lived without the desire to be a Christian. When God puts a new heart and a new nature in you and makes you a new person, you don't say, I just want to die and go to heaven. You want Christ now. You want to serve Him now. You want to be busy now. And when He comes and gets you, that will be the highlight of your life. When you cross over from this life of death into that life of everlasting. And when you get there, you'll find your place in the choir. You won't need a hymnal because His hymn will be written upon your heart. And you will spend an eternity reflecting the glory of God and the redemption of your life, and you will praise Him for it. And you will say with the saints of Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb to take the book and loose the seals thereof. For Thou hast saved us from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And you will spend an eternity singing to the worthiness. Friend, is that you today? Have you experienced repentance? Have you experienced faith? If you have not, I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to sign a card. I'm not going to tell you to repeat after me. I'm going to tell you to get away from everyone else and get alone with God and tell Him you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and Christ is your only option. You pour your heart out to a holy God and He will save you. But if you walk out of here today like this rich young ruler, self-confident that you're a good person and I'm just a dumb babbling idiot for the last hour, I've wasted your time. And you will leave in the same miserable condition as this young man left. It's my prayer that no one leaves in that condition. It's my prayer that we all leave as Christians. Amen.